isolated. We're isolated from family, from friends, from colleagues, from our various community groups. We were isolated from church. And it was a really hard time for a lot of people, but the problem of loneliness didn't start with the pandemic, and it certainly didn't end with the end of lockdown. There's a lot of research that says that loneliness and isolation that goes with it have been growing in our society for a long time now. But in fact, they've always been present. And I reckon that a lot of us here, whatever our age, know what it is to feel lonely at some points in our lives. And it hurts, doesn't it? And it's entirely possible to feel lonely and even to feel cut off when you're surrounded by people. Because loneliness is not an absence of people. Loneliness is an absence of true relationship, and it can affect anyone. You can be lonely in a marriage. You can be lonely at work. You can be lonely working from home or in the office. You can be lonely married or single. You can be lonely as a student. You can be lonely as a worker. Even a member of a church can be lonely. And God points out to us that this is a real problem. We see that all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam and he says, the first thing in all of creation that is not good, he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him, says God. And it's not his singleness particularly that God says is the problem. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that God has made humans to have relationship, to be in relationship, all kinds of relationships. And Adam, on his own, was missing out on all of that. God creates Eve. And there is good, healthy, appropriate relationship that is loving and safe. And that's a wonderful thing. But we see when sin enters the world with the fall in Genesis 3 that human relationships are broken. The relationship with God is broken, but also the relationship across the board with humans. And now there's fear and selfishness and hostility and loneliness, among many other things. But the whole of the rest of the Bible outlines God's plan to reverse the effects of the fall, to restore relationships between people and their God, but also to restore relationships between people horizontally. And believe it or not, church is the fulfillment of this plan. We're in a series of sermons at the moment looking at church. Church is God's family on mission together for his glory. That's what church is. That's who we are. God's family on mission together for his glory. And we saw last week that church sits at the very pinnacle of God's plans for the universe. He is building and gathering his church. The church is his treasured possession where his glory and his mercy and his grace and his love and his transforming power are on display so clearly. Because we are the people that God has shown grace to. We are the people that God has shown mercy to. His transforming power is at work in us. And so it's visible for everyone to see. Church is not a building, but a gathering of people who are united to Christ. And so we saw last week God's glory in the church. Tonight we're thinking of God's family. Next week we'll see that we are a family that loves one another, a family that serves. This is who we are and what we do. It's great that we can be a family. Church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's a gathering of people who have been forgiven by God and who are connected to one another. And so today we're going to think about the connection, what connects us together, how we are God's family. We're going to think about it under three headings. Firstly, that we are an adopted family. Secondly, a connected family. And thirdly, a caring family. So firstly, an adopted family. The reason that we can actually call ourselves as a church as a family is because we've all been adopted in to God's family. We see the doctrine, the teaching of adoption all the way through the New Testament and in a few particular places. So in John chapter 1, Verse 12 to 13, when the Apostle John is introducing Jesus to the world at the start of his gospel, John says this, that to everyone who did receive him, that's Jesus, to everyone who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus is given the right to become children of God. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He's talking about the blessings that Christians have in Christ. And he says, he chose us, Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. You see, this is God's plan. This has always been God's plan, that he will adopt people into his family. This is the plan he's been working towards since the beginning of creation. He chooses us. With all of our flaws and all of our failures, with all of our sin, he chooses us anyway, and he redeems us. And he welcomes us into his family, and he gives us all of the rights and the privileges of being children of God. Adoption is sometimes described as the pinnacle of God's saving work. We see in many places different aspects of God's saving work in the Bible. We think of justification. It's this idea where God, the judge, looks at us and declares us to be not guilty because of the work of Christ. And so before the judge, we are clear and clean and not guilty, which is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't denote much relationship between us and the judge. He just sort of says, not guilty, and we could then have just be heading off on our own. But that's not what he does. He declares us not guilty so that he can then adopt us into his family, where God the Father becomes our Father. And we share in the inheritance with Jesus the Son. And Romans 8 verse 29 says that Jesus is our older brother. We're in the family. All the way through the New Testament, Christians are called brothers and sisters. In fact, it's the title that's used the most by far for believers. They're called brothers and sisters. Galatians 1 verse 11, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. All the way through his letters, all the way through the book of Acts, when Christians are described, when they're discussed, they're called brothers and sisters. It's used 120 times through the New Testament. It means that we're all in the same spiritual family. We're in the same family as Christians the world over. We're brothers and sisters. And it's a real genuine bond. I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but maybe you're traveling somewhere, you go somewhere in Australia or somewhere overseas, and you meet people that you have no other connection to, but you meet them and they're Christians. And you have a bond. Because you're family. Maybe they show you great kindness, great hospitality, and you know that you have the same Lord, the same Savior, the same future hope. You might not speak the same language, but you have a bond together as brothers and sisters. And that's the wonderful work of God. Now, while we might be united to the Christians around the world, it's in the local church that our family relationships are the strongest. It's almost like we've got the extended family out there. We see them at Christmas time, or, you know, we go and see them at various points, but it's our local family is our core family unit. And each church is its own family unit. Christians across the city, across the country, across the world, we have connection to them, but this is us. This is our family gathering. This is the group that meets together week after week after week. This is our core family. I should point out that in biblical terms, each of our own congregations here at St. Aidan's, each congregation is essentially its own church family, because each congregation are the ones that meet together regularly. Every so often we've had a combined service, and that's great, that's a lot of fun, but we don't all get together with all of our brothers and sisters from the morning congregations and night all together very often, do we? But we meet in our individual congregations, our individual church families that partner together really closely. We share the same building. We share the same ministry team. We share so many things together. We love them, those morning crew. We love them, don't we? They love us. But this here, this is your family, your close family, your connected family. And it's God's intention that each local church family should be a connected family. That's our next point, a connected family. And we see this, again, right across the New Testament. But I want to draw out particularly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. I can hear a few pages rustling. I love that. Let me say, phone Bibles are very convenient, but paper's where it's at. Paper is the future. Paper is the future of Bibles, because you can see not just the one little blob of passages, you can see the whole passage, everything, the context before and after. This is where it's at, let me tell you. This doesn't buzz with notifications either, distracting partway through. Paper Bible is where it's at. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll get off my hobby horse. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Christians here about how Jesus has wiped out this hostility that used to exist between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles have been divided for centuries, for millennia at this point. But in the church, in Christ Jesus, this division has been wiped out. And they're united in the church. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 to 17. Paul says this. He says, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." You see, Jesus is the peace between these two previously divided groups in the church in Ephesus. The Jewish law had been the wall of division, the dividing law. It showed previously who was in and who was out of God's people. But Jesus has set that aside and wiped it clean. When he died on the cross, he reconciled these two groups that were almost at war together. He reconciled them, making a brand new kind of humanity where it didn't matter what your lineage was or your culture or your history or your ancestry or your nationality. None of that matters in this new humanity. Those divisions are gone. They're now united on Christ. And this is meant to have a really big impact on the church in Ephesus. Have a look down there at verse 19. He says, "Consequently," so because of all of this, "consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." You see, this church in Ephesus that was filled with people who were once hostile with each other, who didn't trust each other, who were divided, has now been brought together, and all of the people now are fellow citizens of the one kingdom. And but closer than that, they're fellow members of the one family, God's household. They were freed up from the burden of division so that they could have genuine relationships, so that they could be connected together as one family. And you see what he says there? No longer strangers. Church shouldn't be a place where we exist as strangers, where we come into the same building at the same time, sitting near each other in the same sections and politely sort of squeeze past each other and while ignoring each other after the service. Church should be a place where we're connected. Now, it can take time for people to make connection with this church family. The group this size, it takes a long time to build connections with a lot of people. For someone who's quite new to church here, you don't need to know everyone yet. Hopefully, over time, you'll progressively meet more and more and more. But for some of us, I suspect there's a few of us here who've been meeting together in the same room for years at the same time and have never spoken to each other, who don't even know each other's names. Now, I think it's really easy to come to church and to see and talk to the same 5 to 10 people each week while effectively being strangers to everyone else in the building. Have a look around. Genuinely, let's do this exercise. Have a look around at the people here that you're with. How many people do you think do you not know their names? Genuinely have a look. How many people do you think you don't know their names? How many people here do you think are strangers to you? I wonder what the dividing line is in our congregation. We're not a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. I wonder what the dividing line, in fact, I can tell you what the dividing line is. The dividing line runs right down the middle here. That's one of the dividing lines. We have the younger members of our church and the older members. I mean, there's a couple of crossovers. There's a few crossovers. Can I say, God bless you guys. Dan and Anita, God bless you. You know, you're really doing it for the team. But for largely, I think the generations are a dividing line of hostility, maybe. Certainly a dividing line in our church where we don't know each other very well. As a church, we are brothers and sisters. We're adopted into the same family. It's not just generationally. There are some people in the same generation that we've just never spoken to. We've never taken the time to get to know their names. But church is God's family. We are brothers and sisters adopted into His family. Christ has brought down the walls of hostility so that we can have genuine connection. We can be a connected family. And He also calls us to be a caring family. That's our final point, a caring family. And we see this really clearly in what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn your Bibles again to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 1. This is Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy, who had a role of leadership in the church. And he was instructing Timothy how to lead this church and how to teach the congregation, these brand new churches, how to live together as God's family. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he speaks about what church family life should look like. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those who are widows who are really in need." While we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, are adopted by God, our church family should actually display a rich variety of family relationships. We're to be a family full of spiritual mothers and fathers and spiritual sons and daughters and spiritual grandparents and grandchildren. And one of the beautiful things about a church family when it's working well is you see men and women, people who are older and people who are younger, growing in deep and meaningful and long-lasting relationships together, which is amazing. Our research tells us that young people, young Christians, really need five older people in their lives to help disciple them and help them to continue on the path as young believers into older believers in the faith. And obviously, this has to be done in a safe and appropriate kind of way, but young people need older Christians to be in their life in some way, to invest in them somehow, to speak to them, to acknowledge their presence at church, to ask them how their soccer has gone, to model to them what Christian living looks like in the ups and in the downs. Church is meant to be a place where one generation proclaims and models Christ to the next generation. And I love the fact that our kids get to grow up in church where there are people who particularly know them and who love them and who talk to them and who pray for them and who ask them how they're going. And our kids have this privilege, this beautiful privilege of having older Christians who care about them in their church family. It's wonderful. But also, did you see how Paul describes, he draws particular attention, not just to brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, he draws a particular attention to widows. In fact, the next 10 verses or so, Paul is talking about widows and their place in the church. There's something extra special going on here. Church is to be the genuine family, the caring family for those who have no family, or maybe who have no other Christian family. You see, the world tends to overlook and ignore, particularly older people, but particularly within that subset, older women and widows. The world tends to see them as unimportant, with nothing much else to contribute to society. But that's not how Jesus sees them. He wants his church to pay particular and special attention and special care to the older people in the church, to the older single people in the church, to the older widows in the church, to see and to celebrate their value and their worth as long-term, ongoing, or faithful believers. That's what church is meant to look like. Not to overlook the people who society doesn't care much about, but to embrace them and to honour them and to celebrate them. To those who are single, whether they're divorced or always have been single or widowed, church is meant to be a family to them. To love them and support them and care for them in all of the practical ways that they're going to need people to love and care for them and support them. That's our job. I don't know if you realize this, but if you are here and part of this church, that's your job in some way, shape, or form to make sure that older people, older widows, single people are cared for and loved and looked out for. It is not just a job for the minister. That's a job for all of us. What a beautiful picture of church where people love and serve each other as family. And we're going to delve deeper and deeper into this in the next few weeks. We're going to keep pushing into this idea that church is family and what that means for how we live together as a family. But the biblical picture of church is so much more than turning up to hear a sermon, isn't it? The gathering for church, what we do, is it obviously involves sermons, it involves singing, it involves prayer, but it is so much more than just coming here to hear something or receive something from the front. Sometimes people have the idea that church is like a takeaway fish and chip shop. Now, a takeaway fish and chip shop, the food, the fish and chips, is an important part of the whole experience. You turn up to a takeaway fish and chip shop. You wait in the queue. If it's really busy, you wait in the queue. Do you talk to the people in the queue? No, you don't talk to the people in the queue. But you wait until it's your turn to get to the counter. You get to the counter, you make your order so that you'll get whatever it is that you want to get. You'll order it. It'll come prepared and ready, custom made for you. You get your ticket and you go and wait. There's a crowd of people and you go and wait amongst that crowd of people. Do you talk to that crowd of people? You don't talk to that crowd of people. You stand there amongst a crowd, but ignoring them, focusing only on what you're going to receive from the counter. When your number gets called, you say, bingo, you turn to the counter, you pick up your food, and you take it away. Can I say, that's how sometimes people view church. In church, you turn up, you find your seat, you get pretty prepared, you're comfortable, you listen to what happens from the front, you take what happens from the front, you receive something, maybe it's the Lord's Supper or the sermon, or you receive something, you take it with you and you go. Do you engage with the people around you? Sometimes that's people's view of church. That you don't engage, that church is not the gathered group of people, church is just whatever you receive from up the front. But that's not the picture of church in the Bible. The picture of church in the Bible is more like a family dinner, where food is important. You're still receiving something from the front. Food is an important part of a family dinner. If there was no family dinner, no food at the family dinner, people would get cranky. But you turn up to engage in relationship with the people around you. You turn up to hear how people's lives are going, what's going on in the lives of your brothers and your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your parents. You turn up and you love the people around you, even when they're hard to deal with sometimes. That's the picture of church that we get in the New Testament, where there's chatter and discussion and caring for one another and hearing what's going on in the lives of each other here at church and praying for one another. Not just in private, but here, taking the time when you're chatting to stop and to pray for what's going on in each other's lives. This is the picture of church that we get in the Bible. Now, fun fact, we get a chance to do this in about 15 minutes' time. This is going to be a practical component to church tonight. We're going to have dinner together in the hall. Tables are set up. Can I suggest that you don't just sit with the people that you always sit with? Maybe take a friend, because I know it's scary. Can I suggest you sit with some people that maybe you don't know so well, and you get to know their names, and you say hello, and you learn about what's going on in their lives. Maybe you pray for each other. You form connection. You might feel anxious about this, but you're tough. You can do it. Anyway, let's get to how should this affect Sundays. If this is God's picture of church, how should this affect what we do on Sundays? Can I say, if you've been here and part of this church, part of this congregation for 4 or 5 or 6 years, and there are many people here that you don't know, tonight's the night that you can start to change that. You can go and say hello to someone. As you're walking into the dinner, as you're in the queue waiting for dinner, as you're sitting down for dinner, you can get to know someone that you don't already know. That's the way that Jesus wants church to operate. If you've been here for just a short while, I assure you people are going to come and talk to you tonight and get to know who you are and find out a little bit about you and show love to you. Make a point this week and next week and even into the future to get to know your church family. You're not going to get to have really strong relationships with every single person in this room, because there's too many of us for that, praise God. But you can start making the effort, whether you're older or younger, to get to know your church family. To get to know those saints who are brothers and sisters who are older than you, who have been persevering in the faith, who have so much to offer you in what it is to live as a Christian, and as they can pray for you. For those of you who are older, to get to know someone who is a younger, who is enthusiastic and vibrant and a little bit nervous to meet you because you're an old person, but to say hello and they'll to be loved. You see, we have the privilege of being a church family. We have the privilege of having in our church family people who are single. I say that is a privilege. It is a genuine privilege to have people who are single, whether older or younger, divorced, widowed, always single. Can we make sure that we are a family to them too? All of us together. To say hello, to love and care, to help out maybe with doctor's appointments or whatever it's going to be, whatever way that you can be a love and serve them, to make an effort to do that and to care for people like Jesus cares for people. Anyway, we're going to spend more time thinking about this in the coming weeks. I reckon that's enough homework for us for now, but I'm going to pray for us that God helps us to do what naturally doesn't, we can't do naturally. This doesn't come normal for us. This is the work of God through Christ and the Holy Spirit to change and shape us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father, that you love us so dearly that you gave your Son for us. Help us to love the people around us sacrificially. Even when it's awkward or uncomfortable to go out of our way to meet each other, to share the family relationships with each other, to be spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and spiritual sons and daughters with each other, to build long and lasting relationships, and to keep pointing each other to life and hope and faith in the Lord Jesus. This is not normal for us. This is not easy for us. But we pray that you'll work in us by your Holy Spirit to do what is necessary so that we show your love to each other. We truly are your family on mission together for your glory. Amen.
We're going to sing in light of what Brian just spoke to us about as we walk together as a family with the love of our Father because we are one together. This is a new song that we introduced last week. So if you're unfamiliar, that's okay, but just please join in when you feel comfortable. Let's stand and sing together.
Sister, let me wipe your tears. Brother, let me bear your fears. Come on, every daughter, every son, let us walk in love, for we are one. Though we walk along in broken